your Bibles to, we're still in the book of 1 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 21. Do I have a PowerPoint? Yes. Love it when a plan comes together. Let me see if my little thing here works, Glenn. Yes. All right. You can't see that very well, but how many of you have ever heard of the Belford Mansion? Let me see your hands if you've heard of it. Some of you have listened to the news, seen it on Facebook, et cetera, et cetera. Rebecca was reading an article to me the other day from The Spectator, and my curiosity was very piqued. First of all, Glenn, thank you so much for working so diligently on that. And don't say it's nothing. It is. Thank you. Thank you. So apparently this mansion was donated to the city. It's now owned by the Heritage Trust Fund. You can look it up. It was built in the 1830s, and it's a beautiful old mansion, which is in disrepair. It hasn't been touched for a long, long time. The architects that went through it said it needs a ton of work. So I wanted to see it, because when it comes to houses and land, I'm very nosy, and I want to see these things. And so it's a gated area when you drive up. I would have gotten out and kind of snuck through the fence, but Rebecca said, Mom, it says no trespassing, and you're a pastor. So looking at the house from that angle is pretty hard, but there's another way that you can go. And it was so sad. There's so much land in front of it, beautiful trees and a beautiful old mansion. And I just felt like crying. I felt like not only, oh my gosh, that is such a shame, but I felt like crying. And so I was questioning the Lord about my response. Because you see, whenever an emotional response happens in us, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to define that emotion. Why am I feeling this way? You see, we've got buttons inside us. And every once in a while, something will push that button. Something someone says makes us cower, or something someone says makes us angry or frustrates. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit, maybe not right at that moment. There is times when that's happened to me and I've had to go home and say, okay, Lord, when they said this, this is how I felt. Would you just define that? Why did I feel that way? And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to define those emotions. Don't just brush those things aside. When someone or something pushes the button, let's ask the Holy Spirit to define that. Why did it happen? Why am I responding this way? And sometimes it's hooked to something spiritual or an emotion maybe you had when you were younger and something that God is trying to get at. And so in my asking the Holy Spirit to define my emotion, as I sought the Lord, I began to remember times when I was on a trip. Some of them were mission trips, and some of them were certain places that the land meant something to me. So I've got a few places up here. Please, Glenn. Places that I've been. One of them, of course, is in Bermuda. And my sister lives on the end of, in St. George's, right on the end. And there's a golf course right there. And last time I was there a couple of years ago, that golf course was brown and dry and derelict, and no one was taking care of it. Now, Bermuda has some of the most beautiful, sought-after golf courses in the world. The golf courses are amazing, but the view from the golf courses are even better. And so as I was walking by this golf course, again, I was engulfed by this emotion, and I found myself walking through the golf course. No one was on it. There were no balls flying at my head because it was derelict. It was brown grass and overgrown. And I was walking through it, and I began to pray and began to declare and decree, God, I speak life. I speak life into this golf course. Then there was another place where Club Med used to have one of its bigger buildings. You can see it there at the top. And it was derelict for, I think, about 25 years. And I went there one time, and you know, you can get away with a lot of things when you're a tourist in a place. And so my friend and I, maybe my sister and I at that time, went and we walked through Club Med. It was totally empty, but beds were still there. Beds were made, beds were unmade. A pool game was in process, but no one was there. It was like a rapture had happened. It was like Jesus came and called everybody home, and instantly they went. And I began to walk that land and began to pray and say, God, I speak life over this area. And a few years ago, they imploded Club Med, and now they're building a brand new facility, which I'll be able to see in July. The golf course, which I walked through on a regular basis every day on my way to the beach, I would walk to this through this golf course, and I began to declare and decree some things. And I had been doing this and doing that for years in Bermuda. In Club Med, it took over 25 years for this prophetic declaration. And am I saying that I did that through my declaration? Well, yes, actually, I am, because that's the authority that Jesus Christ has given to us. Amen? And just because we don't see it in the first or the 23rd or the 24th year, it's the promise and the word of God, because other things have to oftentimes come in place. Especially in something like a Club Med, what that was there. If any of you know about Club Med, you will understand why I took authority and asked Jesus to close it down in the first place. And so we land is important to us. And yes, there's another picture up there of Cuba, where I went to Cuba, had the same thing happen, driving through the streets, and it was just, why am I groaning about this land? Yes, it's the houses, et cetera, are terrible. In the Dominican, where they actually, you could pay to have that cow or that white cow there, you could pay to have it give you a prophetic word. Yes, you could pay to have that. That's why it's all decorated like that. It would walk along. And I said to the person, how does this work? Well, you ask it something, and if it shakes its head, yes, it will be so. And if it says no, it will be no. Well, that's a bit too much of a gamble for me. Amen? But I began to pray over the land. Actually, while I was in India, that's me at the bottom there, I had the opportunity to go on radio, Pastor Sue and I, to go on the radio, and we made a declaration over the airwaves of India. And when I put that microphone down, I said, I'm done here. My assignment here is done. That's what I came to do. Oh, I got Holy Ghost bumps just thinking about it. And I also, in our hotel, we were right on the water side, right on the beach. And because I love land, I wanted to go down to the beach. And they warned me and told me to be careful, make sure you don't take any money or anything like that. And don't wear your fancy clothes and your jewels and stuff like that. So I took my one ring off. I took my jewels off, my one ring. And I went down and I went to put my feet in the water, but it was awful. I thought maybe a dead body would have come floating up. That's how bad and it was. And I stood and I prophesied. I didn't stand like this and yell and holler, but as I walked along, you know, now we can do anything because we have earbuds, and you can just walk along talking to Jesus. You can prophesy and declare some stuff, and nobody would think, oh, they're just crazy listening to music, right? Used to be you'd have to have a big ghetto blaster on your shoulder before to do stuff like that, but now we can do it so easily. God's made it easy. And so I began at the water's edge to prophesy and declare. And I don't know if things have changed in that nation, but I know that when I go to these places, a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times, my assignment is as such. And so we're going to talk about inheritance. We're going to talk about a few things that I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to know about inheritance. But before we go on there, let me first remind you what preceded, or in 1 Kings chapter 21, preceded, if you remember, some of the teaching on Elijah. Remember, Elijah confronts Ahab with regards to following Baal and rejecting God. He prophesies, there's a drought for 3.5 years. He prophesies over the land, right? That there's a drought for 3.5 years. Listen, when you drive through the city, speak to the land. Speak to Hamilton. Hamilton, hear the word of the Lord. Begin to prophesy and declare over your area, over things in your area, your sphere of influence that God has given to you. So Elijah prophesies over the land that there's going to be a drought. He's taken care of by a widow. Y'all remember all these things. And then he raises her son to life. He's on Mount Carmel. And he calls the nation back to God. And so on those few chapters, amazing, miraculous things happen. Amen? But Ahab and Jezebel, who are the cause of all this, live on. The wickedest of all kings so far, offering children as sacrifices, worshiping other gods, this man and this woman live on. So his triumph at Mount Carmel didn't seem to have much impact on King Ahab. He continues to display a lack of character. He was greedy, he was covetous, and when he didn't get what he wanted, he sulked and was easily manipulated by conniving Queen Jezebel. And if you want to know what the spirit of Jezebel is like, just read through chapter 21. But we won't go there today. Then in 1 Kings 21, you remember how we talked about Elijah, who's your daddy, and didn't have any great lineage behind him. There were no names. There were no great prophets that he was assigned to or anything like that. He's just a no-name guy that shows up on the in the land by an assignment by God. And so here we have another Naboth coming. He's an unknown, and he comes to the pages of Scripture. And the story goes that Naboth owned some land right near Ahab and Jezebel's, what theologians say, was a winter palace. He had a vineyard, and in chapters 2 and verses 2 and 3, it says, "So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near and next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it was, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money.'" Sounds like a fair deal to me, right? I'm going to sell something. I've got this plot of land. No matter, I don't know how big or small it was, but I've got this luscious plot of land that the king wants. He's going to give me a better vineyard for it with better land, maybe more, or he's going to give me a good price for it. But Naboth said to Ahab the king, very strong words, "The Lord forbid that I should give my inheritance," say inheritance, "of my fathers to you." So when I read this the first time, I wondered, why is this in the Bible? You don't see this guy again. You haven't seen him before. The king wants his vineyard for a vegetable garden. Naboth could just move, have something better. His life, his family lineage could go on. But it's not just about a vegetable garden. At first glance, the next slide says it's about inheritance. It's about a generational promise. And it's about spiritual authority. That's what this story is about. And so it's important for us. First of all, Naboth's name means fruitful. And whenever the word speaks of a vineyard, it's talking about a ministry. So keep that in mind. But it looks like a fair deal for Naboth. The king's not cheating him. He's offered him a fair price, a better vineyard. So, Naboth, what's the big deal? Because Naboth saw something and knew something that oftentimes you and I don't. The big deal is, say this with me, inheritance, generational promise, and spiritual authority. That's what this passage is about. In biblical times, land was a sacred trust, and it was tied to their honor, and it was tied to their authority, their ancestors, and it was tied to the promises of God. For King Ahab, it would have been a luxury to have this vineyard. The focus of the inheritance in the Old Testament of God's promise to Abraham was the land of Canaan, which was bequeathed to him. That's why there's so much fighting going on over Israel. Everybody wants, the nations around want Israel, because the enemy is after the promise of God. Amen? And I am the most unpolitical, most, and I mean this in the proper sense of the word, ignorant person when it comes to politics. But when you watch just a little bit of the fight, the battle that's going on for Israel, you'll realize the hand of God and the device of the enemy. And so it was the land of Canaan. You can look that up in Genesis 12:7. Each family of Israel was apportioned its own inheritance as a possession, Joshua 13:31. And then they were given the job to carry out and occupy the land, Judges 1:3. And so the Old Testament is full of the importance of our inheritance. And actually, Naboth was correct, because the law of Moses forbade the selling of land except in times of dire emergency. And then it could only be leased and not sold. So Naboth was one of the few faithful in Israel. He had not bowed his knee to Baal. He remained true to his spiritual heritage and his lineage. And he had a moral right to refuse the king. His reasoning was tied to the God-given tradition of his people. Ahab just wanted some land and really didn't care how it affected others. So Ahab went home, pouted. It's a great, great story. Pouted like a spoiled child who didn't get his way. And he was wallowing in self-pity. Jezebel comes in and says, what is your problem? And he tells her that I wanted Naboth's land, and he wouldn't give it to me. I asked him for it, and he wouldn't give me the land. And Jezebel says, aren't you the king in Israel? You know, someone once said that power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And Jezebel reigned over Israel, not just Ahab. And so she devises a plan. She gets some of her people to call Naboth into a court and say that they heard him blaspheme God and speak against the king. And actually, I love the King James Version, because it calls his accusers sons of Belial, which is a Hebrew term which means wicked, destructive, and worthless people. So these vile men, a noble, innocent man, was dragged outside the city walls and stoned to death. Chapter 21, verse 13. Spineless Ahab does nothing but watches, and he went along with it. Dale Davis said something you can't read. Injustice flourishes not only by wickedness, but by weakness. You should write that down. Because you see, we've got some stuff going on in our land that we're claiming wickedness. Injustice flourishes not only by wickedness, but by weakness. True? Yes. But I'm not political, so I won't go there. But Naboth is a man of passion. He's intense and fervent about God, about his inheritance, his genealogy, and his spiritual authority. All of these things passed down to him. And he is a passionate man about those things. To be passionate means like Romans 12 says, to be hot, intense, and to the boiling point. Do you know that's how we are to live our life with Jesus Christ? We're to be hot, we're to be intense, and to the boiling point in the spirit realm. So Naboth was, number one, a man of passion. He pursued his assignment, which he'd been assigned by his forefathers. He's been assigned this vineyard. It was passed down from generation to generation. And so now he's protecting that vineyard. So he's passionate. He pursued his assignment, and he's protecting his vineyard. And now, as we read in Scripture, he was willing to pay the price. And so the challenge today as we read this scripture is, what price are we willing to pay for our inheritance? What price are we willing to pay for the promise of God that has been passed down from one generation to the next? What price are we willing to pay for that? What price are we willing to pay for our spiritual authority? Or have we been lulled into a place of sleep? What have we been given through the death of Jesus Christ? We've been given an inheritance. All through the New Testament, we're called heirs, H-E-I-R. We're called heirs of God. And when you have an heir or an heiress, that means there's an inheritance that comes with it. Amen? Well, are we willing to pay the price for prayer? In Romans 8:17, it says, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." I'm a fellow heir with Christ. If I'm your heir, that means that when you pass, you're going to give me all that stuff because I'm your heir. So everything that belonged to you now belongs to me. And for Jesus Christ, that's spiritual authority. You'd be cheering if you were getting this. That's spiritual authority, because Jesus walked by a young man being carried out on a stretcher and said, "Rise," and he rose up from the dead. Right? That's spiritual authority. And so if I'm an heir with Jesus Christ, then what he had and what he's got is mine. So are we willing to walk the land? Are we willing to make some declarations and decrees over some things that have been stolen away from us? My mom told me about promises that God has given to her. I have not seen those come to pass, but I am going to stand because my mom told me those things. They're now in my heart, and I'm going to believe for those things to happen. Ephesians 3:6 says, to be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Acts 20:32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance, say inheritance, among all those who are sanctified. Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Naboth knew his rightful place. He knew his inheritance. He knew the promise of God, the generational things that passed down from one to the other. Are we willing, church, to pay the price to be passionate about Jesus Christ? Are we willing to pay the price about the generational things that have got to come to pass in our lives? My children, my grandchildren, they're my inheritance. I have two married into the family grandchildren. They're now my inheritance. And actually one is being baptized tonight at their church. And I get to speak over their life as an encourager. I thought I was just holding the towel. I'm believing God, that God is going to bring these things that have perhaps wandered far away back to him, because they're my spiritual inheritance. And I'm going to be passionate about it. And I'm going to pursue it. Amen? I'm going to stand on the promises of God. And are we willing to pay the price to be passionate about our inheritance that we've been given? Romans 12 says that we would be fervent in spirit. Fervent means intense, hot, and to the boiling point. Are we pursuing? That means to run after, to follow after our inheritance, the one what we've been given to Christ. Are we willing to pursue healing? Are we willing to pursue things that we've been given? What have we been given by Jesus Christ? What have you got? You need to define that. You need to find out what your inheritance is, so nobody can steal it away from you. So you can fight for it. So you can be passionate about it. So you can pursue it. Amen? Are we willing to protect what we've been given? In our nation, are we willing to protect the Christian heritage that Canada has? Founded on the Word of God. That's our nation. Amen? Are we willing to protect it? Are we willing to pay the price like Naboth did? Like New Testament believers did? Are we doing it with regards to your ministry? Are you doing it with regards to your ministry? Don't say you don't have a ministry. You do. Are you doing this? You don't need to be, you can work in a secular place. That can be your ministry. You can be a homemaker with children, taking care of that. That can be your place. You can be a watchmaker. That can be your place. That can be your inheritance. That can be your ministry. Are we doing it with regards to our ministry, or do we get bought out? Does the, quote, king come along, someone with more money, more brains? They're smarter than me, so that must not be. That must not be true because they're smarter than me, and so I just buy into that, right? They're smarter than me. They've been to theological school. They've been to Bible school, and they've studied, and they don't believe healing is for today. Do we buy into that? Or do we buy into what Christ did on the cross for us? Wake up, church. There are things being stolen from us. And we have to be willing to stand. Things being stolen from us right in our very homes that we're compromising. And we have to make a stand, willing to pay the price. Physical land is important to God. He cares about the land. He cares about cities. He cares about what's been declared and spoken over our land. What's been spoken over Hamilton has been declared. It's seed that has been sown. It's going to be a healing center. Hamilton is going to be a place where people are going to come for healing. It's on our flag. Leaves, the healing of the nations. It's the truth. All of these things are things that we have to stand for. God cares about the next generation. He cares about those babies that are being aborted. They're the next generation, and the enemy is killing them. He cares about your genealogy. You might be like Elijah. You might be like Naboth, and nobody knows who's your daddy, right? Nobody knows that I've got this great lineage behind me. No, I don't have a great lineage behind me. Maybe all your ancestors were, I spoke to someone the other day, all their ancestors were alcoholic, 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 alcoholic. But you can break that chain because of your inheritance in Jesus Christ. Am I the only one excited about this? That's pretty awesome. You carry spiritual authority as a pursuer, a follower of Jesus Christ. It's an authority that comes from heaven, and we've been given it to serve each other. It can be shown in the influence that you have in people's lives. Camille shared. Did you see influence there? Young, or I don't know, but this Sri Lankan woman came to her and poured her heart out to Cam, not to anybody else that was there. That's because of the spiritual influence that she had in that place. I have a spiritual authority. When I travel to other lands, God says to me that He's going to give me every place that my foot treads. He's going to give me that land. I have spiritual authority. Some of that authority was given to me because it's passed down from generations, i.e. Bermuda. I have family there. My family grew up there. My dad was from there. I have a right. So I go to that land and I begin to speak and I begin to pray over things. I can tell you so many stories of what happened when I was, things that happened as I was in Bermuda, praying just over land, swimming in the ocean, praying, seeing a boat out there, knowing it was carrying drugs, taking authority to that, breaking those things wide open, spiritual authority. And then I found out that when I went to Cuba, I couldn't figure out, other than I was on a mission trip, you know, and so that gives me the authority. But I found out that my grandparents spent a number of years living in Cuba. So I have that genealogy passed down. You're looking at me like I've got three heads. This is truth. This is absolute truth. So what's in your wallet? No, what's in your genealogy? What's in your land? What has God given to you that you now need to stand up and rise like Naboth did and say, no, you're not stealing my land. Now, there was a group of men in the Old Testament, David's mighty men, they were called. And the Bible says that they stood along with the women and they defended their, what really was just a pea patch. It was just a little garden. And they defended it from the enemy. Why? Why bother? Why not just give in to all this garbage that's going on and just let Jesus come and take me to heaven? Right? We're fine. We're happy. We've got the blessing of God. But let's be like Naboth. Let's be willing to stand for the promises of God, for our inheritance, our genealogy, our spiritual authority. Other places that I've been invited to, I'm going to New Brunswick. I leave Friday for New Brunswick for a ladies' conference there, as well as preaching Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. So I would appreciate your prayers. I have no genealogy tie to New Brunswick, but God's given it to me because I've been invited to go. So at that invitation, I've already started praying over the land because the conference is overflow. And if you've seen the news, you see the overflow that they're having in the area of rain and stuff like that, and rivers swelling. So I've already been praying, God, stop the rain, stop the rain, stop the rain. Because God's given us authority over these things. And if you don't know it, you won't believe it. And if you won't believe it, you will not walk in the authority that Christ wants you to have. What have we got that we're transferring to the next generation? What have you got? Your next generation, some of you is your children. Your next generation, some of you is the kids you teach in Sunday school. Maybe the children you babysit, the people that you work with. That's your sphere of influence. You're understanding what I'm saying? That's your sphere of influence. It's like being in my home. So I have a sphere of influence in my home. And when I've told you many stories of the people we've rented to, et cetera, people that have come in, and I've had to take authority and remove them by the Spirit of God. Because that's your sphere of authority. And wherever God places you, that's your sphere of authority. Will we pursue the things of God and show the next generation the things that Christ paid for us are important? Will the children, this is going to be a sacred cow, will the children that live in my home know that going to church is important? And you know what? If you live in my home, you go to church on Sunday. Smile at me. Unless you have a Sunday job, which could be altered if you ask, then parents, some years you are going to have to drag your kids to church. But they're your inheritance. And if it's not important to you, It won't be important to them. And so the next generation will be weakened in defending their vineyard, their ministry. They already have a ministry. They're born again, and Christ lives inside of them. They have a ministry. Young as that ministry may be, immature as that ministry may be, you don't need to have someone lay hands on you and prophesy over you and declare a ministry over you. That might happen as it comes to fullness and maturity. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a ministry. We have a vineyard. And sometimes it needs defending. What's your inheritance learning from you? What's your inheritance learning from you? Someone said, all that needs to happen for evil to triumph is that good men do nothing. Isn't that the truth? There is a price to pay. Are we willing for that price? Elijah's triumph on Mount Carmel didn't have much of an impact on King Ahab. After all that Elijah did, that great anointed prophet had done, Ahab and Jezebel lived on. But, look at verse 17. Unknown man stood for a vineyard, stood for his ministry, said, I don't care what you pay me, God forbid that I should give my inheritance, not my small plot of land, my inheritance. And that's what the Holy Spirit is talking to us about this morning. Then, if you haven't got it underlined, it should. Because they just took Naboth out and stoned him, and he's dead. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise and go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth. God is still recognizing, this is my boy's inheritance. What are you doing there? Where he's gone down to take possession of it. What are we letting the enemy take possession of? If you've got some things that you're believing God for, you should be in that prayer room on Wednesday nights. You should be in that prayer room on Sunday mornings. We should be claiming our spiritual inheritance. Your grandchildren are the inheritance of God. They're your inheritance. Don't let the devil steal them. Fight for them. And we're stronger together. We're stronger when we fight together. We've got children up there. When are those kids in 10 years, what are they going to be doing? Are they going to be up on the worship team serving God? Or are they going to be sitting in this place? Are we going to be sitting here praying for those who have walked away from God? I say no. Thank you, Noel. Are you with me? Right? Okay, so 17 to 24, now on 19. You shall speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you will speak to, this is Elijah, God telling Elijah to speak to Ahab, saying, thus says the Lord. Oh, don't you love prophecies like this? Oh, doesn't this make you want to plug into the gift of prophecy? In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? You know, it's time that the world knew that the church was an enmity and an enemy to them. It's time that they knew that. It's time that they knew we had a standard. We had a position. No, we're not buying into that. No, scripture says that's against that. Doesn't mean I can't love them. Doesn't mean I can't be involved in their lives. But they've got to know. They've got to know what our passion is. And they've got to know why. Someone said to, actually, Rebecca, and she passed it on to me, young man who's now claims he is an unbeliever from a very godly, very strong Christian home said about the church and Christianity, "What do you think you're selling that I want to buy?" That's sad. Right? Because we've got so much. We've got a spiritual inheritance. We've got joy. We've got the blessing of God chasing us down the street. People should be saying, "You've got what I want," not, "You don't have anything I want." God help the church. I realize that might be coming from someone who's hurt and wounded and all that kind of stuff, but there is a truth in it. "Behold, I will bring calamity on you," verse 21, "and I will take away your posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation which you have provoked me to anger." What provoked God to anger? Was it the lack of rain? Was it the prophecy? Was it the fire coming down? This was never prophesied before about Ahab. God let him live. So what made the difference? What do you think made the difference? Naboth made the difference. Just one man, one unknown man standing saying, "No, this is my vineyard. You are not getting it at any price." Then, ladies and gentlemen, and only then, God stood up and said, "That's enough, Ahab. I'm cutting you off, and I'm cutting your lineage off as well." If you and I will stand for God and stand for our inheritance, stand for our faith, our children, things that belong to us, the ones the Lord puts in your sphere of influence, God promises he will fight for us. One man was willing to give his life for his inheritance. In the New Testament, one man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was willing to give his life for the Father's inheritance, and that was you and I. Jesus gave his life for his inheritance. Now, watch what happens. All that Jezebel did, all her manipulation, her trickery, her lies, may have given Ahab the opportunity to seize Naboth's vineyard, but then the prophet Elijah stepped onto the scene, prophesying the downfall of Ahab's dynasty, pronouncing God's sentence in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth. Dogs will lick your blood. Because you've sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. He'd been selling himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord for years. He had 850 prophets eating at his table. I want us to get this, because you're vital. You're important. You're important to God. Naboth was important to God. And yes, a city, land, multitudes of people are important to God, but it doesn't have to be that way only. You and I can understand from this portion of Scripture that one person, Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight. And Naboth, through his courage to stand for the promise, the inheritance, the spiritual authority, the generational pass down for God, cut off all of Ahab's dynasty. And Ahab, later we see that he repents, so God lets him live. But later on in the Scriptures, 2 Kings chapter 9, we find that his sons and his successor, Joram, was killed in Jezreel. And listen to this. The body thrown in Naboth's vineyard in fulfillment of Elijah's prophecy. Prophecy, the word of God, is such an important thing. It's so important that we speak it over our lives. It's important that we stop claiming, I don't have anything to give God. Pastor asked me for more money. I don't have more money. It's important that we stop what comes out of our mouths unless it lines up with the Word of God, and then we need to be declaring and decreeing. You declare and decree some things every Sunday when you sing. That's your declaration. That's your decree. And we need to get a hold of that. Our brain needs to get a hold of that. Our spirit man needs to get a hold of those things. When I read this story, it reminds me of the way in the New Testament Stephen was stoned. Remember Stephen? Stoned. Scriptures said the Apostle Paul, what, not apostle then, but Saul held the coats of the one who threw the stone. And tells us that Stephen said, as he was being stoned and dying, I see the Son of God standing beside the right hand of God. There is nowhere recorded again in Scripture where we see Jesus standing. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. When a king comes into power, he sits and he rules while he's seated. But in this instant, and I think maybe in Naboth's vineyard as well, Jesus stood and said, you know what? Like, that's enough. That's enough. And one day, as you and I pray, one day as you and I get a hold of God and get passionate, as we pursue God, as we follow God, and as we protect and defend what God has given to us. Some say, well, you don't have to defend God. He's big enough. He can defend himself. We don't find that in Scriptures. Yes, I need to say when someone is doing something or saying something contrary to Scripture, I need to say, now, wait a minute here. As a believer in Jesus Christ or whatever. You know, yesterday I was in a jewelry store, had to purchase something, and I realized I was in the wrong place when I tried to open the door, and it was a jewelry store that locks its doors. So they popped it open from the desk and opened it, and I walked in and I said right away, I'm sure I'm in the wrong place if you have to lock the doors on this place. Like, I'm looking for something under $50, you know. She laughed. She was a Portuguese, Spanish girl, woman, and all of a sudden, as we're looking at all this jewelry that she's showing me, she says, my husband left me a year ago for a younger woman, and I'm devastated. So I was able to pray with her. I didn't pray right then because there were other people and shopkeepers around. I didn't want to put her on the spot for her job. She says she's been living in a shelter for a year. She said, I just want my husband back. And I said, well, it's really gracious of you to want him back. And I tried to say, maybe God has a different plan. You know, you can't manipulate by prayers, because she wanted me to pray for him as well. You can't manipulate by prayers what someone else is doing. And he wants a divorce and all that kind of stuff. And so I've been praying for this woman, but I just thought it was interesting that here it is, my sphere of influence, in an expensive jewelry shop. And yes, I did buy myself something. Because I'm going to be a cheap Christian, right? If I'm telling her about Jesus and I end up not buying anything. It's my story, I'm sticking to it. But what's your sphere of influence? It's the place that your foot treads on. You people are in prime positions that I never get to go in schools and pray over schools, pray over children's desks. I never get to prophesy over children's desks and their playgrounds and places I'm cleaning up. I never get to prophesy over their bathrooms where there might be smoking up. I never get to prophesy against a horrible spirit of profanity that has seemed to have gripped the next generation. They just think nothing of saying all kinds of profane words in our presence as adults. And as women, does anyone remember the day they used to say, don't speak like that, there's a woman in our midst? They don't say that anymore. It's the women that are speaking like that a lot of times. So we get to prophesy We get to declare over those things. Can I stop those things? Why not? Naboth did. Why not? Evil was pushed back. A whole generation of evil was pushed back. Because one man, one unnamed man, defending his vineyard, just his land, just his house. No, you can't have it. But I'll give you something better. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the lie of the enemy. Just one man defending his vineyard. And the question is, are you and I willing to pay the price? It might not be death for us. It might be. It might be time. Am I willing to pay the price at our preludes? Am I willing to pay the price for my devotion in the morning? Or am I going to let somebody else pay the price for me because I'm too lazy? It's a good thing I'm not taking up an offering for myself after this message because it might be pretty small. But we have to examine ourselves. These are Old Testament people without the Holy Spirit living inside them. We have the Holy Spirit. And our devotion time is so important. My connecting with God is so important. The place that I have my prayer time, my devotion time, am I pursuing God to the point where I'm willing to say, you can't have my children. You can't have my city. You can't have my province. I'm standing. I'm giving my money. I can't go and march in front of Ottawa, but I can give my money to organizations that are doing it. I can't hold a picket sign and march against abortion, but I can give my money to those things. Just say aloud, amen. Because we can, we've got to, ladies and gentlemen, we have got to. We have time now. Jesus Christ has already paid an incredible price for you and I. Are we willing to pay the price for him? That's the question. That's the challenge this morning. Defend what God has given to you. Defend it in prayer. Defend it. Stand against the enemy and defend your inheritance and what God has given to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your great, incredible grace to us. Thank you for the importance of this scripture to us and over our lives, God. Thank you for sometimes being hard on us, not just kind of giving us little kisses, but drawing a line and saying, here's what I want. Lord, of all the people that I'm looking forward to meeting in heaven, Naboth is one of those people. One man with maybe a short lifespan. He changed history. He changed a nation. He changed lives. God, thanks. I want to be like that, God. I don't want to be like my mom said, milk toast, just weak and wishy-washy and going to heaven on somebody else's authority and coattails. I don't want that, God. I don't think we want that at Core Church. I think we want to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I think that we want to be kind and gracious and loving and compassionate. But we don't want our inheritance stolen from us. God, we realize that in the spirit realm there is a price. There is a price to pay. You know what it is for me. You know what it is for each person here. Would you help us to be willing to pay the price and stand for Christ, because you stood for us. And we are so grateful for that. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.